dun, dun, dun. I got to remember, that's a musical cue. When it's over, then I say something. Well, we are traveling down this road of transformed. Last week, Pastor Jeske talked to us about spiritual health and the habits that you have to develop to be spiritually healthy. This week, I want us to turn the dial a little bit. We're going to look at the habits for physical health. And what I mean by that is jumping jacks, push-ups, alfalfa sprouts, and rice cakes. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. I'm just kidding. Although, I remember watching this situation comedy once, and this couple, you know, husband went to the doctor. You know, doctor gives not such a good report, little weight issue, little blood pressure issue, little cholesterol issue. So he's on a diet now that his wife has imposed on him. And he's eating salads all the time, but no salad dressing. It's just oil and vinaigrette. And then, for snack, he gets a rice cake. She gives him a rice cake, and he eats it, and she says, "How does it taste?" And his response was, "The air in my mouth tastes better." I'm just kidding. We're not going to talk about that. We're talking about stress. And, you know, I was convicted. Every time I preach, I'm convicted because I'm guilty of all the things I'm supposed to be healed of because I'm a Christian. You know, I don't do these things. But wait, I do them. So I have a problem. And so when I was preaching, when I was preparing for this message, it was stressful for me. So here I am getting rid of stress, and I'm stressed. But I do want to remind you in your bulletin, our secretary Jackie has been very faithful to put a little sheet in there. And there's lines where you fill in the blank, and I'm going to give you the answer. This is really easy. So you just write down what I say. I'll try to say it a couple of times or three times, or I might say, write this down. So that's what you want to do. So here's where we go from this. It's true we spend an awful lot of money and time relieving stress in our lives. Stress has at its core is simply a threat, either real or perceived. Whenever your body feels threatened by something emotional, physical, spiritual, or mental, things called threat stress responses take place in your body. Your blood pressure goes up, your pulse quickens, adrenaline shoots into your body, and all kinds of other physiological effects take place. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm 65 years old, but I go to my elementary school once a week to play basketball. I look at on the court, and the young men are between 30 and 40 years old. A threat stress response comes into my body. How am I going to keep up with these people? What am I going to do? They jump higher, run faster, and shoot better than I do. And I stumble through, 30 or 40 minutes. It's a good thing. I mean, if you're standing in the middle of a road and a truck starts bearing down on you, you get a response. That's a good thing. Get out of the road. You get that extra burst of energy. That's a good thing. But the problem is chronic stress. In that, your body never shuts down. Many, if not most of us, are living under chronic stress. That's what we're going to deal with today. Because hundreds and hundreds of scientific and medical studies have shown that chronic stress in your life is dangerous and devastating to your physical health. It's damaging to your brain to always be in chronic stress, and it's deadly to your body. Stress, chronic stress, can kill you. So what I want to do today is specifically look at the effects of this stress and what the Bible says the antidote is to the most common stresses in your life. Hey, I think I forgot my water. Can I go get that? Thank you. So if you're a little tired, a little worn down, a little stressed out, you picked a good Sunday to come to church because we're going to address that today. We're going to read the most famous psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23. But before we look at the text, let me just identify the seven most common stresses in modern life. These are the seven things that cause stress. And I'm going to point my finger and say number one. If you'd like to do that with me, you can. The number two, three, four, five, six, seven. That's how the numbers go. Excuse me. Number one is worry. The reason why worry is number one is we worry about a lot of things anyway. Our health, our job, our finances. And there's a lot of things now in the age that we live in that we really have to worry about that we never used to have to. Identity theft. You never worried about that before, did you? How about your cell phone? Your life. Oop, I put my cell phone back there. Losing your cell phone, that's a stressor. Our parents didn't worry about those things 20 years ago, but we worry about them now and all these other things. And that causes a lot of stress. That's number one. The second greatest source of stress is hurry. Hurry comes from the increasing pace in your life. Would you agree that it seems like the world's going faster and faster? We live in a microwave, nanosecond world where everybody wants things yesterday, today, and immediately. And everything's going faster and faster. That creates stress. Speed creates stress. The third thing that causes stress, number three, is crowds. As the world gets more crowded, people are getting more stressed out. The reason why is because of something called urbanization. Everybody's moving from the country to the city. Life used to be rural, but now it's urban. 83% of people in America live in a large city. 83%. Did you know that in 1800 there was only one city that had 1 million people in it? London, England. That was the only city on the planet that had 1 million in it. Today there are over 500 cities in the world that have over 1 million. And thousands that have 500,000. We have something now called megacities, like Tokyo, 37.8 million people. Jakarta, Indonesia, 30.5 million people. Delhi, India, 24.9 million people. These are enormous cities, and you can go in these cities block after block after block and never see any dirt because it's all been paved. This crowding and this urbanness creates additional stresses in our lives. It causes, how many can you identify with this? You put your thumb in the air. It causes traffic stress. Come on. You get caught in traffic. My wife and I flew home to visit my parents the other day, last week. It was a great visit. It took us about 2.5 hours to drive from my house in Indiana to the airport in Indianapolis when we came back. It took about 1 hour and 15 minutes to fly from Indianapolis to Washington, D.C. And then we live from Washington, D.C. at Dulles Airport in Manassas, Virginia. It took us about 20 miles, something like that, over 2 hours to get home. You know, I read a study the other day that in the 75 largest cities in America a couple years ago, Americans wasted over 4 billion hours in traffic jams. Can you imagine the loss of productivity in that? And in that traffic jam, we wasted over 6 billion gallons of gasoline. That's a stressor. That's a real stressor. Fourth stress, multiple choice. You actually would think the more choices you have, the better things would be, right? That's what I would think. But have you gone shopping before? Guys, I'm asking you this. Have you gone shopping before and told to get something and you can't find it? It's paralyzing. You used to walk into a grocery store and there'd be a couple kinds of toothpaste. Now, flavors only, you have to choose between mint, spearmint, peppermint, fennel, cinnamon clove, apricot, or peach. How about that? And there are also toothpastes that perform different functions, like some have fluoride in them, desensitizing toothpaste, anti-calculus, anti-plaque, and whitening toothpaste. The more choices you've had can be mind-numbing, mind-numbing. And how about this? Think of all the different ways you can get your coffee at Starbucks. When I go in there, I just want a little caffeine. Amen to that? But when I go in there, I have to remember, gosh, what does Kathy want? That's my wife. Well, what is it that she wants? A grande skim mocha with 2 pumps of chocolate. Yikes, lots of choices. That's a stressor. Number five, loss of privacy. Actually, any loss is stressful, but in the modern world, the loss of privacy is really stressful. And it's not just the federal government intruding on you, but all kinds of corporations keeping their number on you. They want to know where you are, who you are, what you said, and what you bought. Every time you buy something now, somebody rings it up and they're keeping a record, for instance, of how many Pampers you bought and when you bought them, and when you may need to transition to Depends. They could track that. Or how about this? They know when you bought or used a Hot Wheel and when you might transition to a wheelchair. But this is real. I bought a new keyboard about a month ago, and I was searching. There were 3 types I was going to buy. And I was searching, and I listened to little files online and read what kinds of things that they could do. And I remember at lunchtime, I'm confessing a sin to you. I mean, I'm going to talk to you about what you should do at lunch and going outside and everything. But at lunchtime, I go into my computer. I go into sports world. That's what I do. I read about my sports teams, and then I play card games on my computer. Well, I remember playing this one card game, and I, you know, it has the in the middle of the screen is the card game, and then there's advertising on the right and the left. And I'm not paying too much attention to the advertising because I don't like commercials and stuff like that. But I'm playing the card game, and I glanced over on the left and the right, and here are these keyboards that I'd been researching. How did they know? They're there on my computer screen. See, this is loss of privacy. It causes stress. Here's number six. The word I put down is pluralism. What's that? Well, we now live in a world where the people around you often have very different beliefs, convictions, lifestyles, cultures, and things like that. 100 years ago, America was really a homogeneous place. There were commonly held values that people shared, but that's just not true anymore. Technology has shrunk the globe, and we're now a melting pot, but we're really actually a stew. People who live around you and work all around you have very different beliefs than you, often have very different culture values, and seem to have little in common. What's that mean? It means there's going to be differences, and with differences, there's going to be conflict. I mean, think about Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. I don't participate in any of those, but I know that they can be kind of difficult because people can say things without having to be responsible for them. Just throw them out there. I read about them. And the media feeds on this conflict. Do you listen to talk shows? Do you ever do that? That's difficult. I mean, I can't even listen to sports talk radio sometimes because people are arguing and yelling at each other. These differences cause all kinds of stress. And the last one, number seven, is the fear of the future, the what ifs. Kathy, my wife, and I are actually in the middle of a transition stage of our future. We've sold our home of 24 years. We've moved. I've retired from school, although I still go back one day a week. I'm a long-term sub. The process of becoming that was stressful, too. I had to go get fingerprinted, had to take two tests. I went down there on Friday. I thought I had done everything, and I was informed, no. Got to go back to the computer, do an hour more of watching videos and taking tests. And I've transitioned to Medicare now. By the way, did you know if there's a gap in your coverage, medical coverage, from your job to Medicare, you don't have it, you get fined by Medicare. And you have to pay that fine the rest of your adult life as you're alive. There's a fee you have to pay for Medicare. Now, some of you don't need to worry about that. None of you need to worry about that because we're not supposed to worry. That's a stressor. I got you on that one, didn't I? Well, here's what I want to do. I want to read Psalm 23 because all the antidotes to the stresses that I just listed are there. It's only 6 verses long, but you'll see 7 antidotes to the stresses that I just discussed. So can you read it with me? There it is. It's right up there. The Lord is my shepherd, so I have all I need. He makes me lay down in lush green meadows, and he leads me beside calm, quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the right path for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I feel better already, don't you? This is the most beloved psalm in the Bible, and it's not by accident because it's been giving comfort to people for thousands of years. But when you really dig into it, when you understand each one of these verses and the metaphors that are there, it's telling you how to lower your stress. It's a model of stress management. Now, we're getting into this thing now, so I hope you have this and something to write with because you'll have an empty test at the end. It's not good. How many of you would like to be healthier? Proverbs 14:30 says this, peace of mind makes the body healthy. It's not always what you eat, but what eats you that makes you unhealthy. So we've got to figure out a way how to lower the stress and raise the peace of mind. How many of you would like to live longer? The Living Bible says a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. So it's about attitude too. And I'd like to talk to you about seven spiritual habits that reduce stress. I want us today in Psalm 23 to take this passage and tear it apart line by line. I want us to see that there are seven spiritual habits for reducing stress. They actually parallel the seven sources of stress that I just gave you in the modern world. So let's begin. I said the first cause of stress is worry. You worry because you think, what will I have what I need when I need it? And anytime you expect other people to meet your needs instead of God, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be irritated. You're going to be angry, and you're going to be disappointed because these people are not going to be able to measure up. They just can't do it because nobody can meet all your needs. No man, no woman. Only God can meet all your needs. So the first antidote is this. Look to God to meet all my needs. Write that down. The Lord is my shepherd, so I have all I need. I shall not want. I have everything that I need because he's going to be my shepherd. I stop expecting other people to meet the needs that only God can meet. The Bible says this in Romans 8. Since God did not spare his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, won't he also surely give us everything else we need? The logic there is obvious. If God loved you enough to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross and bridge that gap that your sin had created in your relationship, don't you think he loves you enough to take care of everything else? Of course he does. So stop looking to other people to meet your needs because they're going to let you down. There's no one who could possibly meet all your emotional needs. There's no one who could possibly meet all your physical, mental, and spiritual needs. So David says, I'm not going to look to other people. I'm going to look to God. The Lord is my shepherd, so I have all that I need. What's he saying here? The first step to stress reduction is to worship. You take your eyes off what you see and put your eyes on the Lord, who's the source of everything that you need. You refocus on God. Isaiah 30:15 says this. The sovereign Lord says, only in returning to me and waiting for me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. Notice he doesn't say in anxiety and fear, in hard work and planning, in self-motivation and positive mental attitude. He doesn't say that. He says, in quietness and confidence is your strength. The Lord is my shepherd. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to affirm that you're going to do this. Every time you start to get stressed out when you don't have what you need, you say this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. If I don't have something right now, it's because I don't need it. God's going to provide. He's going to take care of me. I'm going to look to God to meet all my needs. I had to do that today. I told you this thing. God's going to provide all that I need. Once you've established that as a bedrock of stress management, then you go to a second step. It's the next step, the antidote. I need to obey God's instruction about rest. So much of the stress in your life comes from always being in a hurry, always working too much, always feeling like you've got more to do and you can never get caught up. Anybody feel that way? I do. You overwork and you can't get caught up. Think about this. If God had wanted to, he could have created human beings without the need for sleep. Why did he create us with the need for sleep? We're going to spend one-third of our life asleep, about. If God's only going to give us 60 or 80 or 100 years if we're lucky, why wouldn't he just create us to be awake all the time so we could get a whole bunch of stuff done? That would be great, wouldn't it? Why would one-third of our life be wasted in sleep? Because God wants us to learn the importance of rest. Rest is so important that God rested. God modeled it. When he created the whole universe, the Bible says that after he'd finished all of creation, it says on the seventh day, God rested. Yes, he did. Why did God rest? He wasn't tired. God doesn't get tired. He was modeling the importance of rest to our lives. He says every seventh day you rest. That's what God did. He modeled it. Getting enough sleep is essential to stress management. Write this down. I got one for everybody and one for guys. My best requires rest. Write that down someplace on your paper. My best requires rest. You're not wasting time when you're relaxing. You're not wasting time when you're resting. Now, fellas, this is for you, especially on those honeydew days when you have a list and you don't get it done. It is better to have loafed and lost than to have never loafed at all. Write that one down. It is better to have loafed and lost than to never have loafed at all. This is why God gave us the Sabbath. Exodus 34:21 says, 6 days are set aside for work, but every seventh day you must rest completely, even during your seasons of plowing and harvest. You must observe a Sabbath day of rest. So remember this, even in your busiest season, it's not an excuse. If you are a tax accountant and it's April, you still have to take a day off, day of rest. If you're a retailer and it's the Christmas season, you still have to take a day off. If you're a farmer and it's harvesting or planting season, you still have to take a day off. What do you do on those days? May I make some suggestions? Number one, rest your body. This is the biblical mandate for a good old Sunday afternoon nap. Just don't sleep now, because I'm not done yet. Refocus your spirit. You rest your body on the Sabbath and you refocus your spirit. What's that? That's worship. Take your eyes off this, put your eyes on him. I point up, he's not there, he's in here, he's in us. But you refocus in corporate worship. That's what we've been doing. You recharge your emotions. Use the Sabbath to recharge your emotions. That's what recreation does. It recharges your emotions. I heard about a guy who said this to his pastor. Pastor, I tried to get a hold of you all day on Monday. Pastor said, I'm sorry. Monday's my day off. The man said, the devil never takes a day off. And the pastor said, yeah. And if I didn't take a day off, I'd be just like the devil. Maybe this is us. We're not getting enough sleep. We're not getting enough rest. We're a little devil because we're not taking a Sabbath, and the devil really is not our model. I look to God to meet all my needs. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. Number three, recharge your soul with beauty. It says in Psalm 23, verses 3 and 4, he makes me lay down in lush green meadows besides calm, quiet waters. That's the third thing we need to do. Beauty is an incredibly important thing in stress management. Beauty inspires, beauty encourages, beauty motivates, beauty stirs up positive emotions. Have you ever thought about why God made the world so beautiful? You look at sunrises and sunsets, beautiful flowers, that you sometimes don't even pay attention to. You ever done that before? When I drive home now, it's kind of a pretty drive in some places, and I look up at the sky and see the formation of clouds or colors that I didn't pay attention to before, and I feel a little badly about that because it's very beautiful. You need to see beautiful scenes. You need to hear beautiful sounds in order to keep stress down in your life. You need to add some beauty into your life. And here's some suggestions. Number one, get outside. You need some vitamin D. See, this little thing that I do at lunchtime, my sports world time, I probably should go outside and just sit in a beautiful bench out there. It's a nice little place right out there. You mean I could do it on my iPad out front? No, I gotta get away from that. Take a walk outside. Go around the block. Sit in your backyard. Enjoy nature. It's God's nature. Here's another thing. Now, I have started doing this. And by the way, I don't know if you're stressed out about the election or not. I am. And I would encourage you. God's on the throne and he's not nervous. I would encourage you to vote. And both of the candidates that we're looking at are pretty flawed. You might want to pray about what you're going to do. But for me, the things that are going to filter this for me is, number one, religious liberty. Which candidate will I vote for that will protect my religious liberty? And number two, and I want to be careful how I say this, the sanctity of life. I want you to understand something. If you had an abortion, God loves you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us for all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you've had an abortion, I'm so sorry. Let me pray for you. But don't keep that from doing the right thing, that act, because we need to protect the sanctity of life. We need to do that. So you pray about that. You go vote because it's our responsibility. But filter it that way if that helps you. But see, I would get up, the first thing I would do in the morning is check my emails, make coffee, check my sports websites. I do that a lot, I guess. Sorry. Is that the way you want to start your day? The alarm clock and then the worst news of the day? I don't think so. You don't really need to know all the bad news that's coming, to have a great day. The first thing you should do is get in touch with the Lord Jesus. Pray, put on some worship music. Let the waking of your moments of your day be with the Lord. This will dramatically reduce your stress and improve your mood. And the last thing you should do is intentionally put beauty around you. Pieces of art or music that inspires you, or a craft. I'm excited about this. I brought shells today. This is what I do at my school. Now, I'm going to read you this poem. I think I have it. Yes, I do. This is Sand Dollar. I have a few of these up here. I brought a box full of about 25, 30 shells. If you want to come and take them after the service, you can. Do you know the legend of the Sand Dollar? Let me read you the poem. You may not know this. There's a pretty little legend that I would like to tell of the birth and death of Jesus found in this lowly shell. If you examine closely, you'll see that you find here four nail holes and a fifth one made by a Roman spear. I'm showing Blake and Katrine. See, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on this shell. On one side, the Easter lily with the Bethlehem star in the middle that appeared unto the shepherds and led them from afar. The Christmas poinsettia, I need some affirmation here. Is it there? Is it there? You see the Easter lily on this side? Yeah, and there's the star. It's right in there. Now, there's one thing I'm not going to do. It says, now break the center open, and here you will release the five white doves. They look like little white doves in the middle. See, I'm getting some affirmation right over there. So this simple little symbol, Christ left for you and me, to help us spread his gospel throughout eternity. I think this is miraculous, that God in his infinite wisdom would take the time to make something like this, something so small and seemingly insignificant. But here it is. And you know what I do at my school? I've been doing this for 15 years. And there are some people that, I'll tell you. I when we go to the ocean, I catch some of these things, and then sometimes I go to stores because there have been a few shark attacks down where I go to swim, and my wife is, and I have decided it's not a good idea for me to go into the water when there's sharks in there. Nick, you feel me on that one, don't you? So I pick these up and I get, maybe 100 or so of things that I can get, things that I can buy. I take them back to school and I give them to people. And they used to ask me, what are you giving me this for? And I say this, because some days in a classroom, the children win. They just do. Missy, is that right? Is right. They win some days. And on those days when you're discouraged because you think the lesson that I planned didn't reach anybody, or, you know, the behavior was abominable, or they learned nothing, I can look at that shell and think, yeah, but there's something beautiful that God created. And there's the secretaries in my office have 15, 13, 12 shells on their little computer table right in front of them. It's a great thing. Keep beauty around you. It's a good thing. Reduces your stress. God gave us music and God gave us art. I'm going to put this back in the box. Remember, you can come and get them if you want. To express emotion, that's the only purpose for us. You don't need music or art for physical survival, but you need it to really live, to be who God made you to be. So fill your life with art and fill your life with music. Philippians 4:8 says this. You do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true and noble, reputable and authentic, and compelling and gracious. That sounds like TV, doesn't it? No. No. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. So let's recharge our soul with beauty. He makes me lay down in green meadows beside calm waters. Antidote number 4. Go to God for guidance. This is really important because a common source of stress in your life is indecision. You can't make up your mind. Some of you right now are wavering. You're at a fork in the road. Maybe you've got multiple decisions or multiple options, and you can't just decide. The stress is killing you. You can't decide whether to get in or to get out or what to do. You've got too many choices. I had somebody explain this to me once when I was at this place, which I'm still at some level. Life is a maze, and you can go down whatever path that you want, but God's sitting above the maze, and he'll give you just the right direction so you don't go run into a dead end if you'll allow him to. Let me give you a cogent example from my life. My wife and I just moved. I told you that. We prayed about this. We sought the Lord about this. We thought we were just on point because we were going to move from Reston, Virginia to Culpeper, Virginia. It's about an hour and 15 minutes, maybe a little longer from here. But there's a beautiful community, kind of country. That's where I grew up. And that would be really good. So we're going to Fairfax County, retiring officially, and finding out about health insurance and about retirement and about all these other things. And we're discussing all these things, and we've wrapped it up. We think we got the answer. This is what God has for us. And then the lady we're talking to says this to us. She said, and what's your health insurance? It happens to be Kaiser. And she said, well, you may want to check and see if they have Kaiser Medicare in Culpeper. Kathy thought, well, that's curious. Well, why wouldn't they? I mean, you just drive to the nearest center, which is in Prince William County in Manassas. Why wouldn't you do that? Well, so the next day I called up the office and they said, oh, no, we don't cover Medicare patients out in Culpeper. I said, really? I said, yep. I said, well, where do I have to live to get coverage? Fairfax County or Prince William County? I said, Fauquier County, no? No. I said, well, okay. Kathy and I went home and we had to kind of refocus our prayer. And we ended up in Manassas. You see, God gave us that answer at just the right time. If we'd have walked out and hadn't answered that question, I wouldn't have the health insurance I have today, I guess. But I don't have to worry about that because God took care of it. See, he's never late. He's right on time. If you have to make a decision about next year, you may not get the answer right now. You may have to trust him. But he's going to be faithful to you. The Bible says there's enough trouble in each day, so take one day at a time. But remember this, God is going to give you the right decision and the right guidance if you just trust him. Psalm 23:3 says, he guides me in the right path for his name's sake. You have to believe that God is going to guide you at the right time in the right way. Number five, antidote number five, trust God in the dark valleys. When you go through, I got to give you time to write that down. Right? You're on the back now. Flip that over. Number five, trust God in the dark valleys. I'll flip over with you. When you go through loss, there are always two common reactions. One is fear, and the other is grief. Grief is good. Fear is bad. Grief is the way we get through transitions of life. Grief is a good thing. The Bible says God grieves. Anybody here know John 11:35? Shortest verse in the Bible, maybe the first one. That's right, Mrs. Shack. Jesus wept. It's a godly emotion. God grieves. In fact, if you don't grieve, you get stuck. Some of you have had a major loss in your life. I mean, I've done it, and you just shove it down. And somehow or another, I just need to move on. I need to keep driving. I need to keep going. Well, you need to grieve to get over that. If you don't, you get stuck emotionally at that stage in your life. You've never gone any further because you're stuck. Maybe you need to go back and grieve some things in your life so you can, if you've never grieved, you're stuck and you can get unstuck. Grief is a good thing. On the other hand, fear is a bad thing. Not once in the Bible does it say, grieve not, sorrow not, weep not, cry not. But what it does say is to fear not. And it says that over 300 times because grief doesn't paralyze, fear does. Fear does. Psalm 23:4 says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Now remember here he's using shepherd metaphor, shepherd and sheep. The shepherd always carries a rod and a staff. These are the two tools that are used to protect the sheep, to ward off wolves and to protect the sheep. And I put this picture up here because my grandpa, I mean, I have great respect for people who are experienced people. You know what I'm saying about people who have some years on them. Here's why. They've been through the mixer of life. And if they're still Christians, they have a lot of wisdom and insight for us. My grandpa helped me. I was a mess as a teenager. Now, I've been for my grandpa. I don't know if I'd have made it or not, but God provided him for me. And I would sit in the living room and talk to him about all sorts of things, and that picture was on his wall. The shepherd reaching over with his staff to grab the lost sheep who's in a precarious place. And, you know, I began to identify, that's me. The Lord used my papa to get me out of that place I was. Remember, he's your shepherd. I'm not going to stress out about this thing or that thing because God is my protector. God's helping me. I'm going to trust God in the dark valleys, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow. And here's the good news. Whenever there's a shadow, there's a light. You can't have a shadow without a light. So the key when you're going through the valley of the shadow is to turn your back on the shadow part and look back at the light. Jesus is the light of the world. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God in the dark valleys. That will reduce the stress. Antidote number 6, let God be my defender. Another common source of stress is conflict, opposition, criticism, attacks. There are people in your life who simply don't like you. There are people you work with. They criticize you maybe out of jealousy, maybe out of fear. Maybe there are people in your own family who will not let you enjoy anything. They're always putting you down. They never have a positive word. If you have any success, that they poo-poo it. They downplay it. They minimize it. You've had these people in your life, and they're always attacking you, and they're always putting you down, and they're always criticizing you. You know, family's familiar. And I just visited my family. To this day, I had 3 sisters. I was the oldest child. My sisters are great people. They're also very intelligent people. And they know every button that I have. And if I do something contrary, they push it. Without hesitation. Without hesitation. This is the way family is. We're close. Sometimes too close. But when you get even with these people, somebody who's criticizing you or putting you down, it puts you on the same level. If you forgive them, it puts you above them. But if you get even, you're no better than they are. Psalm 23:5 says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. What's David talking about here? He's saying, you know what? God is so good to me. He says, I'm going to give you, David, a banquet in front of your enemies. And I'm going to anoint your head with oil, which is saying to the world, this is my guy. Back off. This is the guy I've chosen. This is the guy who's going to be the next leader. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. God, you're so good to me in spite of my attackers, in spite of my critics. You just keep blessing me and blessing me and blessing me. I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to let you be my defender. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2, David says this, how I love you, Lord. You are my defender against criticism and everything else, my protector and my strong fortress. In you I am safe. You protect me like a shield. Does David sound stressed out here? No, but he's writing this psalm in a cave to protect himself. But he's not worried. God's in control. God is his defender. He doesn't have to defend himself because God will take care of him. It also takes humility. It takes humility not to retaliate, to let God be your defender. You are most like Christ when you remain silent under attack. Jesus was constantly attacked. And who was he attacked by? By the religious people of his day. The religious people didn't like Jesus. Common, ordinary, everyday people, they loved Jesus. The tax collectors, the crooks, the thieves, the poor, all the outcast people, the lepers, they all loved Jesus. It was the religious people who could not stand Jesus. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunk. They called him a son of the devil. They called him the devil himself. They said he came from the devil. They said he was a false leader and a false prophet, and on and on and on. But you know something? Jesus never, ever retaliated. He never got them back. He never corrected them. He just remained silent. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called. That's us. We have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. God will surely be your defender. And the last antidote is this, number 7. Expect God to finish what he starts in me. I'm writing. Expect God to finish what he starts in me. Are you a person who's afraid of the future? Are you a what-if-er? You know, always, what if this happens? What if this goes wrong? What if that went bad? What if, what if, what if? If you're a what-if-er, it leads to an enormous amount of stress in your life, unnecessary stress, because David says this, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That's something to look forward to. That's a good thing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When a shepherd has a flock of sheep, he usually has a couple of sheepdogs. The shepherd's leading from the front, sheepdogs are at the back, kind of keeping everybody in line. Well, maybe since the Lord is our shepherd, maybe goodness and love are those two sheepdogs. They're keeping us in line. They're following us from behind. And by the way, we don't have to worry because they're going to be with us for a long time. It says in the Psalm, all the days of our lives. Is that what you expect? You tend to look at your future one of two ways. You can say, what if everything goes wrong? What if I don't have enough money? What if I lose my job? What if somebody walks out on me? What if? You can do that, or you can look at the future and say, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are your options. You can either see it from God's viewpoint, or you can see it from your fearful anxiety. How do you lower the stress? You say, I'm going to expect God to finish what he starts. And even if everything went wrong in my life, I'm still going to heaven. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'm going to kind of summarize here this way. I told you when I preach sermons, it seems God, just to encourage this fellow here, shows me how frail and fragile I am. How much stress it was for me to get ready for this. Because of me, not because of anything that the Lord did. You may be the same way. You may say in your life, I'm tired of that pace. I can't maintain it. It's not sustainable. It's not satisfying. It's not even any fun. Well, we'll deal with some of these other things in the weeks ahead. But today, I don't know what burden you're carrying. I don't know what's weighing you down, but I do know the answer. The last verse on your outline says this. Jesus says, come to me, not to church, not to class, not to clinic. Come to me, Jesus says. All you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you. Now some people think what's next is more work to do. I think some people think that. It doesn't say that. He says, come to me, and if you're weary and carrying heavy burdens, and Jesus says, I will give you rest. Circle that. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. For many years, I never really understood that verse. I mean, I knew what a yoke was. It's a thing in the middle of an egg when you cook them in the morning, right? That's what a yoke is. No, it's not really that. I put a picture one up there for you. It's a board that has two arches or two portals on it, and you put it over two cattle, so that the two cattle will pull a cart. The value of the yoke is that it halves the load. Without a yoke, you've got one cow that's got to pull the entire load by itself. But if you yoke up the cow with another cow, then the two cows pull the load together, and the load is half as heavy. Does that make sense to you? So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, it sounded to me like he's saying, you got your own problems, I'm going to give you something else. Well, he's not saying that. I want to tell him, Lord, I got enough of my own problems. I don't need your problems. I'm having trouble on my own. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. He's not saying I'm going to give you my problems. Jesus doesn't have any problems. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. I'm going to share your problems. I'm going to share your load. I'm going to take your stress and I'm going to pull it with you. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? He's going to walk with us. He says three verbs in this verse. He says, come, he says, learn, and he says, take. Come to me, and then he says, take the yoke on you. Team up with me. Then learn how I do it. This is going to lighten your load. This is going to reduce your stress. This is going to make it easier for you to navigate. Write this down. When I'm yoked with Christ, we move together because you're obviously yoked together. We move together in the same direction at the same speed. Those two are the problems that you have. It's what I have. I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm going at the wrong speed. But when I yoke up with Christ, when you yoke up with Christ, you'll go in the right direction. You'll go at the speed that you can handle. When you're yoked to Christ, you're not going to go off in a ditch. He's going to keep you on the right path. And when you're yoked to Christ, you're not going to run too fast to burn yourself out because you're yoked to Christ. You need to come to him. Can I have the worship team come up now? Please come now. Won't you consider, I don't know what's going on with you, but God does. He loves you unconditionally. And he wants to take your burden and help you. Can you bow your heads and your hearts and pray with me? Father, I thank you for your help. Lord, I thank you that you're a very present help in times of trouble. And I pray for this, your people, Father, you bless and encourage them. Father, and if there's somebody here today that is this message ministered to, I pray that they deal with it right now by coming up and receiving prayer, by turning to somebody and receiving prayer, or by just praying silently. Encourage each one of us, Father, because we can't make it on our own, Lord, but we know if we're yoked with you, you'll help us handle all the stressors in our life. Bless and encourage this, your people, I ask, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.